Flexibility is great. That's why there's yoga. Flexibility for your insurance coverage is great too. That's why there's United Healthcare Insurance Plans. Underwritten by Golden Rule Insurance Company, United Healthcare Insurance Plans offer flexible, budget-friendly coverage for medical, vision, dental, and more. One of these plans may be right for you if you're, say, between jobs, coming off your parents' plan, turning a side hustle into a full hustle, or even missed open enrollment. Want more flexibility? Find out more about United Healthcare Insurance Plans at uh1.com.
Hey, I'm Ryan Reynolds. At Mint Mobile, we like to do the opposite of what Big Wireless does. They charge you a lot, we charge you a little. So naturally, when they announced they'd be raising their prices due to inflation, we decided to deflate our prices due to not hating you. That's right. We're cutting the price of Mint Unlimited from $30 a month to just $15 a month. Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month slows. Full terms at mintmobile.com.
If you're struggling to lose weight, you've probably heard about weight loss medications like Wegovy or Zepbound, and you might be wondering if they're right for you. Meet PlushCare, a leading telehealth provider with doctors who are there for you day and night to partner with you in your weight loss journey. If you qualify, they can safely prescribe you medication from the comfort of your own home. To get started, visit plushcare.com/weightloss. That's plushcare.com/weightloss. plushcare.com/weightloss.
Welcome back to the Leaving Eden podcast. How are we doing today, Sadie?
Doing fantastic. I was sick last week, as you would know if you heard the Jack Scott book episode. I'm not sick, but I have this little bit of residual hoarseness, which I think is actually great because I sound like Mary Cosby. The perfect episode for this.
Today we are talking about Mary Martha Cosby from Real Housewives of Salt Lake City. That's where you know her from. She is the first lady of Faith Temple Pentecostal Church in Salt Lake City. They also have a church in Indianapolis, Indiana. We're talking about the possibility that somebody who is on Real Housewives of Salt Lake City is involved in a cult, and that cult is not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
So I started watching Real Housewives of Salt Lake City, and Gavi, you told me, oh, by the way, this lady on here, Mary Cosby, is a cult leader. And I watched the first few episodes of season one, and then I got super offended the first time they showed Mary's church, because I was like, dude, that's just a Pentecostal church. Like, take a chill pill. Like, yeah, they're dancing in the aisles, they're getting slain in the spirit, they're engaging in very exuberant worship. But none of that is cause for concern as far as something being a cult or not. So I was texting you like, dude, this is just like certain types of charismatic and Pentecostal churches. And for Black charismatic Pentecostal churches, this is very normal. This is not a big deal.
Yeah. See, that's the thing. When I started watching the show, I saw people saying on the internet that Mary Cosby is a cult leader. And I watched the show. I'm like, no, it's just a Black church. What, you've never seen somebody speaking in tongues before? Like, I don't know if I would necessarily believe in that, but just because somebody's speaking in tongues or something like that doesn't make it a cult. And I tend to be the kind of person that when I first meet somebody or when I first meet a new character on a TV show or like a movie or something, I want to just assume the best of them unless I'm proven otherwise. And so when I saw this church, I was like, nah, they're just Pentecostal. They're just like hyped for the Lord, you know? But
yeah, the only real cause for concern that I saw in the first few episodes was the relative size of the congregation to the amount of wealth that she has. In my opinion, a pastor with wealth that is that huge compared to a congregation that only seems to be about 500 people is definitely a red flag for the general health of the congregation, like that religious group. But it's not necessarily a direct indicator of a cult. It's just an indicator of, this might not be super healthy. So the size of the congregation that they show on TV does not track for the extravagant lifestyle that Mary has. But that was it's not a direct indicator of a cult.
Right. And you don't know where that money's coming from either. They could have an alternate source of income and they could just like fancy things. And then they're also a pastor on the side and they have a congregation and they don't expect tons of money from the congregation.
Right.
Like that could be.
And I would have questions. Like if I were visiting a church and that was the situation that the pastor of that church was in, I would definitely have some questions before I would feel comfortable there. But it's not necessarily the end of the world, because like you said, they could have businesses, and we know that Mary owned some businesses. And then Gavi said, oh, by the way, she's going to claim she's God. Oh, okay. That's much more of an indicator of a cult. Okay.
Yeah, and it took for me watching through the end of the second season of the show and doing a lot of outside research to really convince me. However, since doing the research for this episode, while I personally don't doubt that Faith Temple Pentecostal Church is a cult and that Mary Cosby has what I would describe as cult leader status, once we start talking about her husband, Robert Cosby Sr., and putting him into the equation, things get a lot murkier and a lot darker and a lot sketchier. And so we're going to be talking a lot about that today, because family members, former members have all spoken out about the kind of abuse that goes on at this church, and a lot of it is pretty disturbing. But before we get into that, the Leaving Eden podcast is the podcast about my BFF and co-host Sadie Carpenter's life in and escape from the Independent Fundamental Baptist cult, the cult in which she was raised. We talk about this cult, we talk about other cults, we talk about religion, we talk about fundamentalism, we talk about the real and present threat that cults and cult ideologies pose to society as a whole, and it is our goal to promote freedom of mind, freedom of thought, and freedom of religion. If you're just joining us for the first time because you saw that we have an episode about is Mary Cosby a cult leader, we also have another episode about Real Housewives of Salt Lake City where we talk about religious deconstruction themes. On that show, we mainly talk about Heather and Lisa Barlow and Whitney Rose, the three of them, and how they model different ways that people can come out of Mormonism or practice Mormonism. And I thought that was an interesting episode. We've also got episodes about other religious fundamentalism related reality TV things. Like we have a lot of episodes about Everybody Duggar related. We have episodes about Welcome to Plathville. Any other ones?
No, I haven't found a way to make a Bachelor cult episode yet.
I mean, maybe we could. I don't know. If it comes out that there's levels of abuse that we could kind of be like, that could be culty. You know, we could maybe shoehorn it in and you could convince me that, oh, now I have to watch The Bachelor for work. Just like how I convinced Sadie, you have to watch Real Housewives for work.
Yeah, but then I actually ended up liking it. And now I'm going to keep on watching it.
Also, if you were raised in purity culture, we just did an episode on I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which is a purity culture book written by Joshua Harris. This book came to define purity culture in the 2000s. We just did that a couple of weeks ago. You might want to check it out. Also, check out the episode that was about the memoir that his ex-wife wrote, Shannon Harris. Highly, highly recommend reading the book, The Woman They Wanted by Shannon Harris. Very good book. I guess you can, if you like our show, you can subscribe to our Patreon. There's going to be extended, uncensored, ad-free version of most of our episodes, including today's episode. There's also a bonus episode where we review a fundamentalism marriage book that wasn't very good. The book wasn't good. The episode was fine. And I guess we just have to thank our patrons and do the TW, and then we will be on our way. So I gave it all to your patrons. Your names are Kathleen Moncrief, I'm Not 1010, Melissa Mosley, Melora King, and Todd Dale, on behalf of his lovely deconstruct arena of a wife, Madeline Antrim. If you're hearing this, we hope that we just saw you at our Patreon hangout, our Faith Promise Missions and I Gave It All patron hangout that we just had at the time of recording this. That hasn't happened yet, but at the time this episode goes out, that has happened yet, and we hope that we had a great time with all of you, and if you missed it, we'll have another one sometime soon. Absolutely fantastic. Our Faith Promise Missions tier patrons, your names are Hope Norum, Alex P., Allie Allen, Autumn of Our Discontent, Brittany, Krissa Walker, Dora J., Eleanor Donahue, Hannah Ross, Hannah Montana, Horton Here's a Shane, Janine Collin, Jana Connor, Jen Kaharski, Jessica Tambeau, Jonna, Kat Henwood, Kay Terwee, Kristen Marie, Learned Vixen, Linda Morgan, Madeline Antrim, Madeline Cusick, Marlena Stuve, Mary Martin, Megan Arendt, Melissa G, Morgs, Rob the Methodist, Stephanie Johnson, Steve and Amy, Susie, Tara McNamara, and Wes the Cowboy. Thank you guys so much for supporting our show at the Faith Promise Missions and I Gave It All Tears. Also, thank you to all of our patrons and everybody who supports our show in non-financial ways, like sharing it with your friends, your family, your coworkers, or people who just listen to it, because we like you guys too.
Yeah, downloading the show, following us on social media, all of that has an impact to helping us find more listeners.
Do we want to start this out by talking about the history of Faith Temple Pentecostal?
Yeah, I think that's a good idea.
I'm going basically off of what information I've compiled from their church's website, so that might be kind of biased in favor of the church, and also from what family members have said. But Faith Temple Pentecostal Church was founded in the 1960s in Salt Lake City, Utah, by Mary Cosby's grandmother, a Rosemary Redmond, who people affectionately refer to her as Mama. So Mama is Rosemary, who is the founding lady of the church. Mama traveled from Indianapolis to Salt Lake City by bus and on foot with her children on what she would describe as a journey of faith, because she believed that God was calling her west. Along the way, she received help from various churches, one of which encouraged her to run a revival. And when she reached Salt Lake City, she founded Faith Temple Pentecostal. She also eventually worked to receive a doctorate from Trinity Hall College and Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, in 1985.
I have two fact checks here. First, I did some looking at Trinity Hall College and Seminary. There is not a lot of info online. After a hunch, I managed to turn up the Kentucky Secretary of State filing for the college. Trinity Hall College and Seminary had its certificate of incorporation revoked in 1987 because of not properly filing annual reports. The last annual report was made in 1983. Mama graduated in, I think, 1985, and the college was closed down in 1987, as best as I can tell. The only other information I was able to find, because there's no website, there's no Wikipedia, even there's nothing on this college, but I was able to find some information on the guy who was the registered agent for the corporation before the certificate of incorporation was revoked. That's Bishop A.T. Moore. Bishop Moore was a Coggic pastor in the Louisville area, and I found some biographical pages on him, including his obituary, but the seminary was not mentioned in anything that I found about him.
Regardless, it does seem like this was at one point a real institution.
Yeah. It existed, for sure, because I found the Secretary of State.
Right. It was just very small, and probably not a lot of people went to it, but that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with...
I'm assuming it was probably a correspondence school, because that would make sense, because in 1985, Mama was splitting time between Indianapolis and Salt Lake City. I don't see her having time to go get a doctorate degree. I think she probably did it through correspondence school. But that's just my guess.
And I don't know about the accreditation of that school, but these things usually aren't accredited in that way anyway.
But it is an earned doctorate. Anytime somebody's putting doctor in front of their name, I am always going to look it up. And this is, you know, significantly more legitimate than Dr. Jack Scop or Dr. Kent Hovind.
Right. Dr. Kent Hovind went to Patriot Bible University, where you get to pay by degree. You don't like pay by credit. You pay by, here's $1,900. I'm going to write you a 100-page long meandering, I don't know what, I read Kent Hovind's doctoral dissertation. The fact that they gave him he paid them $2,000 and sent 100 pages of nonsense, and they gave him a doctorate.
I feel like Kent Hovind's doctoral dissertation is the place that we left the most brain cells in the creation of this podcast.
It's possible.
So that's the tea on Trinity Hall College and Seminary. It was at least a real school. And and it's a real doctorate, regardless whether it's accredited or not, I don't know, but it is an earned doctorate. I also want to point out, so the church website claims that Rosemary and her children, she believed that she was called by God to start a ministry in Salt Lake City. And at the time, she was living in Indianapolis. She and her children were given a ride to St. Louis, and then they caught a bus to Kansas City. And then in Kansas City, they ran out of money. And they walked from Kansas City, Kansas to Junction City, Kansas. And the church website says, quote, which was about halfway to Salt Lake City. That didn't sound right to me, about halfway to Salt Lake City. Kansas City, Kansas to Junction City, Kansas, according to Google Maps, is about 122 miles. Junction City, Kansas to Salt Lake City, Utah is about 985 miles.
So they walk like 10% of the way.
Right. And 122 miles is a long freaking way to walk with four small children. I'm not, and there is no evidence to point that she didn't do that 122 mile walk. I think it is stated in a misleading way on the church website. So Indianapolis to Junction City is about 609 miles, and then Junction City to Salt Lake City is 985 miles. So you could maybe stretch and say that Junction City is about halfway from Indianapolis to Salt Lake City. The way they've stated it on the church website, it really does make people think that she walked halfway from Indianapolis to Salt Lake City. The way that wording was used really stuck out to me. I checked Rosemary's obituary. I also found the obituary of her biological grandson, Demetrius, who she raised as a son, and also the church website. And this story about walking the highways of Kansas in the bitter cold in January comes up over and over and over again. And it very much feels like one of Jack Hyle's famous stories. I don't think it didn't happen. I just think the way that they're telling the story is informative.
Right. I also think it's possible that this section was written by Mary Cosby, and I don't think that Mary Cosby geography is her strong suit. I don't think.
Geography, metaphors.
Being nice to people.
Being nice to people.
Yeah. But if she said I walked 100 miles to try to start a church in Salt Lake City, that's still an impressive story. And I watched an interview with Mama's daughter, Rosalind, who confirmed walking many, many, many miles as a child. And I've read stories from a lot of people, watched interviews with a lot of people involved who were in the church, and people regularly tear up when they talk about her because they remember her so fondly.
And I noticed the same effect. And you're absolutely right that the number of testimonies to her good character is overwhelming, but I would also point out that people tear up talking about what a great man Jack Hyles was too. And I don't know which is which in this particular situation.
Right. I do personally think that it's more likely that Mama was a good person than Jack Hyles, mostly because I know that Jack Hyles was not a good person.
Yeah. But you also kind of sound like me talking about Jack Hyles in the First Family episodes where I thought, oh, he was just misguided. It was his son and his son-in-law that were evil. I'm not trying to like cast any particular aspersions on Mama. I just don't want to write her off as innocent. I don't think that's a good idea.
This is all secondhand. Mm-hmm. I never met her. I don't know. But I've never heard people say bad things about her, essentially, is all I'm trying to say. Because you can find people who would say bad things about Jack Hyles.
So Rosemary, Mama, bought several houses. She started quite a few businesses. She had a beauty salon in Salt Lake City. She had daycares both in Salt Lake City and in Indianapolis, where a second location of Faith Temple Pentecostal opened. And her starting these businesses doesn't rub me the wrong way. I do have some concern about the fact that she founded and owned a real estate agency and a mortgage agency. That bugs me.
It is totally healthy and normal for a pastor to have multiple streams of income that aren't just the church, because this way the pastor won't be relying so much on tithes and offerings to pay for like living expenses and won't have to focus on getting people to donate to keep the ministry going. Real estate, as far as like an investment thing to make money, I don't have too big of a problem with this, but a church having a mortgage agency does raise my eyebrows a little bit. But this also depends on the specific practices of the mortgage agency, because, you know, there's issues with religion, with usury, with that being kind of not very Christian.
Yeah, usury, the
very Christian practice of usury.
Yes, and jubilee, the parts of Judaism that no Christians want to appropriate. I'm going to be honest with you, though. I think the real estate agency is more concerning than the mortgage company.
Interesting. Why is that?
So, number one, I don't think it's particularly healthy for a pastor to have any hand in the financial affairs of their members, such as owning the mortgage agency. But I feel like the real estate company is more inappropriate because who's to say the pastor isn't influencing where people live? Like, the pastor could just, if the realtors work for the real estate agency that the pastor owns, can't the pastor just tell the realtors, hey, don't let so-and-so move into such and such neighborhood, push them into this other neighborhood?
Right. And also, say you're a member of a church and you kind of fall on hard times and the pastor's like, well, I can put you up in this place. I'll give you a decent rent here. Okay. Now now your pastor is your landlord. Mm-hmm. Now.
And I have seen that go wrong so many times. I have heard so many stories.
Russell Anderson, I mean.
I know. So there are a lot of stories that are personal stories that have been told to me that I don't have permission to share in the podcast. But I could probably give you 10 of people who rented from pastors or higher ups in an IFB church, and it was used as a method of control against them.
And that's absolutely not healthy.
Right.
Although if it's something like you're doing commercial real estate rather than doing residential real estate, I think that's, I believe that's much cleaner.
Well, buying and selling houses is fine, or even owning real estate as an investment as a pastor. There's nothing specifically concerning about a pastor doing that as opposed to anybody else. It's the potential of additional control over the lives of the church members.
Just feel like if you were a pastor and you had a real estate company, that there would have to be like some sort of firewall, somebody who,
yes,
whose
exactly.
job it was to manage that and make sure that everything was above board. It was blind. You didn't know the names of the people who were renting to you, so that you couldn't like, oh, you know, you disobeyed this church doctrine. Now I'm going to possibly throw you out of your housing, or you live under this thing, you know, now I can understand, oh, well, you have a girlfriend who stays overnight. Mm-hmm. That's against our church rules. Like, but I know about that because I'm your landlord. Like, that could be a huge problem.
Yep. That is precisely the kind of thing I'm referring to with these ethical considerations. The thing is that evangelical pastors will use the Billy Graham rule to not be in a room alone or a car alone or eat dinner alone with a woman, but they won't abstain from the appearance of evil when it comes to methods of control over their congregation. If you're going to do one, you ought to do the other. And if you're not going to do the first one, you still ought to do the other. Because it is not enough for a pastor not to have control over the congregation. There need to be formal firewalls in place to prevent a pastor from having inappropriate control over the congregation. Like boundaries.
Right. We were talking about this in I Kiss Dating Goodbye, how Joshua Harris was a public figure, so he had to avoid even the appearance of impropriety. And one of the things that you can do, I mean, this goes for like government, this goes for religious leaders, this goes for everyone, that you need to, it isn't enough that you are above board. You need to make sure that you are checking every box when it comes to the accountability and the oversight things, just to make sure that it is completely verifiable that everything you're doing is above board. After founding Faith Temple Pentecostal, Mama Rosemary married a much younger man who was named Robert Cosby. And this is according to what Mary and Robert say now. So I don't necessarily think that, take this with a shaker of salt. Mama felt sad by marrying a much younger man, she had robbed him of his opportunity to have biological children of his own. And in 1997, when Mama Rosemary died, 1 month later, Robert Cosby married Mama's granddaughter, who was his step-granddaughter. And this is Mary Cosby, who was in her 20s at the time. She was already married to a man named Dana at the time of Mama's death. Robert had always maintained that it was a condition of Mama's will that he should marry one of her granddaughters in order for them to take over the ministry and take over the church. And if this seems extremely sketchy to you, you are not alone in feeling that way.
To be clear, there is no biological relation between Robert Cosby and the now Mrs. Mary Cosby. He was her step-grandfather because he was married to her grandmother. There was not a will or a formal document that stated that Dr. Rosemary Cosby wanted Mary to marry Robert, her step-grandfather. But Mary and Robert have always asserted that Dr. Cosby told her personally. So Rosemary told Mary personally that it was what she wanted, that Mary was the chosen one, and that she was supposed to marry Robert and carry on as the first lady of the church.
This claim is, of course, disputed by Mama's daughter, Rosalind, her husband, Mark, and pretty much everybody else who isn't Mary and Robert. So according to Rosalind, Mama left the church to her, and she and three other siblings were beneficiaries of Mama's will, while Robert Sr. was not a beneficiary of the will. Mary was also not a beneficiary of Mama's will. And after Mama's death, Robert Sr. started transferring properties from the ownership of Mama's estate to the ownership of the ministry. It was around this time that Robert Sr., his business manager, and other church associates started making plans to somehow sort of push Mark out of the picture. Mark was a Rosalind's husband, and have Robert Sr. try to marry Rosalind, who Mama had left the church to. After this plan failed, Robert Sr. turned his sights on Mary, who was younger, less mature, more naive, and easier for him to manipulate. However, as I said, Mary was at this time already married to a man named Dana. This was when Robert started telling her that she had been chosen by God, that she was God incarnate, and that she was a reincarnation of Mama, and that Mama had told him that she wanted him to marry her so that she could take over the church. This is according to Rosalind and Mark. This is what they have said in interviews.
Right. And they believe that Robert used his access to Rosemary's funds to win Mary over with expensive presents and show her the lifestyle that she would have if she would marry him and go along with him in grabbing hold of Mama's estate.
Yes.
So I'm going to come back to that a little later. I want to clarify what Mama taught. This is from the church website, and this is gets a little theological, but it's going to become incredibly important later. Mama continued to seek God until God revealed in her the Father and the Son. Mama saw the sonship and the humanity of Jesus Christ, and even further, Jesus was a man just as we are. Jesus was the seed of David. Not only can we be like him, we can also live as Jesus lived. God saw that we were off the foundation that was laid by the prophets and apostles, and Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. God established through Mama a church of ministers, as Elisha established a school of prophets. Mama teaching the ministers to be in one mind, going against everything that mainstreamed Christianity teaches, and allowed God to manifest himself in her, thereby showing us that it is possible and showing us the very essence of God, that is ministers according to the Bible, not what man states, but that we must live and be like Jesus. Not according to the error in 325 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine, along with the bishops, the head of the churches, came together in Nicaea in agreement and took the church away from what the apostles taught and died for.
So what does that mean?
Yeah, I figured you would have that question.
I was not raised Christian. I was raised Jewish. I don't know what all of this means.
So this is a challenge to the Trinitarian belief of Christianity. What she's talking about, the error in, not according to the error in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, that council is where Arianism was shot down. And theologians and early church leaders began to lay the foundation for what would later be called the hypostatic union. Arianism was the belief that Jesus was just a human and that God made him divine. Because of Jesus' holiness, through God's will, he transformed him into the Son of God so that he could take on the sins of the world and redeem humanity. But that he was born human, not born human and divine.
So the virgin, does this reject the virgin birth or does this confirm the, okay. Okay, so there's still...
It doesn't have much to do with it. Well, it has everything to do with it. It doesn't, you can believe either way and still be Arian, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I know.
Almost all Christians today believe that in a three-part God, that there's God mm-hmm. the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and then God the Holy Spirit, which is the thing that, you know, touches you and is the makes you feel the feel. Is that
makes
what it does?
Speak in, yeah, it makes you feel things, makes you speak in tongues, makes you fall down on the floor. Some people believe the Holy Spirit can give you healing gifts, can give you prophetic gifts. There are lots of things that people believe come from the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and so this rejects that. It rejects.
So now we're going to talk about Oneness Pentecostal. I promise I'm going to put this all together for you. Do you remember when we talked about John Todd and how he had only been baptized in Jesus' name, but not the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So that's Oneness Pentecostal, is a faction of Pentecostalism that believes there is no Trinity. There is one God who reveals themselves to us in three different ways, through God the Father, God the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. But it's not three people in one. It's one person in three. So that's Oneness Pentecostal. And Mama came from a Oneness Pentecostal tradition. She took the idea of Oneness Pentecostal, like there is only one God, and then also believed that Jesus was born a human and not divine. Mama taught that Jesus was a human, and if we pursue goodness and holiness enough, God can manifest through me or you or her, just like he manifested through Jesus.
So this is like Christianity if it was actually monotheistic.
Sort of. What most Christians believe is Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. He was divine by nature, but he lived the life of a perfect human. None of us humans can be perfect, but we should try to emulate Jesus, because he was a good example. This takes one extra step from that to we can become Jesus. And that's what the Bible is saying when it talks about become the sons of God to as many of them that believed on his name. It's not a popular belief in Christianity. A lot of people would call it heresy. So Mama was claiming to be God, but not like in the Jim Jones way. Mama was claiming to be a human that could manifest the essence of God, equal with Jesus. And it's not, a lot of people would really hate this idea, and that's fine, especially if you're a Christian and you hate this idea, that's fine. You're more than welcome to. But I'm specifically trying to put boundaries around how unusual it is, because she is not claiming to replace Jesus. Jim Jones claimed to replace or reincarnate Jesus. Mama is not claiming that. She is claiming to be co-equal with Christ, which is a lot closer to scripture.
And she's also saying, it's not like I'm the only one who can do this. She's saying, if you do this, if you are a good enough person, if you work hard enough and you try hard enough to feel the Holy Spirit, then you can achieve this too.
Like, you hypothetically could, but I'm the only person who's good enough right now. Which, again,
I don't love that.
I don't love it either. But it is functionally different from I am the replacement of Jesus and I am the only one. So the church would talk about, have you had the revelation? And when people had the revelation was when they came to believe in their heart that Mama was God. Mama was manifesting the essence of God through her human person exactly the way that Jesus Christ did.
I don't know if I want to get into whether or not that is inherently culty. That feels a little bit culty to me, but it also depends on the practices of the person who does that. So if
I would say it's absolutely a problem sign. It's absolutely a red flag, but I don't know that I'd feel comfortable saying that makes it a cult.
The other thing is, do they believe that she was infallible?
I'm not sure. I wasn't able to fully dig into that. And I didn't see any evidence of her claiming that she was infallible.
Not like her granddaughter.
Right. So we're going to get to that. I think it's really, 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 really important to lay out exactly what Rosemary Mama taught, because Mary and Robert are going to change it 20, 30 years down the road.
I want to go back to what happened with the church when Mary and Robert took over. Is that cool?
Yes. I think we had to level set what Mama taught, because that's going to change down the road.
So at the time that Mama died, Mary and a man named Dana had been married for about 3 years, and Mama had done the ceremony, and Mama had been the one that married them. And this is a quote from Mark, who is Mary Cosby's stepdad, married to Rosalind. And Mark says, "Marriage in a Pentecostal church like ours is lifetime. Saving for fornication or adultery or illegal acts, you don't get divorced." And Mark and Rosalind are adamant that if Mama had wanted Mary to get married to Robert Sr., if he had wanted Mary to marry Robert Sr., that she would not have had any involvement in officiating Mary's wedding to Dana, which makes sense. And according to Rosalind and Mark, around the time that Mama died, Robert began both imprisoning Mary against her will and also giving her lavish gifts like money, vacations, and the aforementioned brainwashing about her being a holy person.
And this is hard to see, I think, from watching the show.
Because it's so far removed timeline-wise.
Right.
It's like 20, 25 years ago.
Yeah, right. Robert Sr. was 22 when he married Rosemary, who was in her early 40s at the time. He was 45 when he married Mary, and she was 25 at the time, which is not what she claims on TV. On the show, she tries to make it out like she was 19 or 20 when they got married, but in reality, she was married to somebody else at 19. And then unconfirmed reports claim that Robert Sr. made her ex-husband stand in front of the church and tell everyone that he was leaving Mary in order to pave the way for Mary and Robert Sr. to get married.
That report came from, I believe, Mary's mother and her stepfather. So that's not an unconfirmed report. We have them on record saying that.
But by the time you see Mary on Real Housewives, over 20 years have passed. And you see her as not somebody who is mature. Like, I wouldn't call her mature, as we're going to talk about, but she is a grown woman in charge of her own life. And you don't ever see her as a early 20s person who might have been imprisoned against her will by her eventual husband. She might have been won over by gifts and money and brainwashing about her being the reincarnation of the woman who was God. And so it's really hard to tell, because by the time you see her on Real Housewives, she is so much older, so much more in charge of her life. And it's hard to guess what could have happened when she was younger, if she could have been brainwashed into this by Robert Sr.
She can go where she wants as she pleases. She, she can fly anywhere. She can go on vacation anywhere and with anybody who she likes. So it's not as if, she could be still brainwashed, or she could be deluded. And whether or not you think those are the same things or different, deluded into believing that she is God, and whether or not you think those are the same things or different things. When she thinks back and when she talks about this stuff, she doesn't make it sound rosy.
No.
In the first season of Real Housewives of Salt Lake City, Mary states that she did not want to marry Robert, but that her grandmother had willed it, and so she felt that she had to. She also states that the two of them do not share a bedroom.
Of course, she did bear his child, Robert Jr., so obviously they knew each other in the biblical sense at least once.
Yeah, so in season one, they ask Mary if she had sex with Robert on their wedding night, and her response is, no, I was on my period, thank God. And then eventually they did, but this wasn't until Mary had, in her words, gotten to know Robert.
Didn't she go on to say on the show that she continued to tell him that she was on her period for a couple weeks to keep putting him off?
Yes, and she also said that at one point it had been years since they had had sex with each other, which lends credibility to what Mark claims was Robert's motivation, which was money, not, you know, getting this hot young woman as his wife. You know, when Robert was confronted with Mary's alleged infidelity, which we'll get to this later, he was not just like unconcerned with it. He was like, keep going. Like, it's all you, buddy.
This is the most concerning to me from a cult or not a cult standpoint yet. We don't know if Robert Sr. brainwashed Mary in some way, but there is a lot of evidence that points to that being a reason for concern. Mary's mother, Rosalind, was not a fan of her stepfather and later son-in-law. That's weird. Robert Cosby Sr.
Stepfather and son-in-law.
Stepfather and son-in-law. It, to me, like, that is more off-putting than husband and step-grandfather. Rosalind alleged that there could have been foul play in the death of Rosemary, and started an extended legal battle over Rosemary's estate. And Rosalind claims that Mary and Robert Sr. were in it together. He brainwashed her into being in it, in this plot to marry him so that they could scoop up all the wealth that Rosemary built up and not let it go to anybody else in the family.
And honestly, I find that story pretty believable, just from having heard from plenty of sources
I find that story extremely believable. I would withhold judgment on, do we blame Robert alone or do we blame Robert and Mary? Like, Mary's culpability is what's in question to me.
I don't think anybody can question Robert's culpability, and the, you know, especially after other things come out about him. Because Rosalind also alleges that Robert was creeping on her while her mother was still alive, and Rosalind, at this point, was already married to Mark, had been married to Mark for years, and that Mama had warned her to stay away from him because she thought he was a creep. Mama described her own husband to her daughter as a creep and said, stay away from him.
That's rough.
Well, yeah, but, you know, as Mark said, they were Pentecostal. So aside from infidelity or, you know, fornication, what have you, or illegal activity, they don't get divorced, especially if you're the first lady of a church.
Yeah, but Mama was claiming to be God. You would think she could have written herself an exception.
Right, but this is one of those things that, yeah.
Because I don't care if a woman is claiming to be God, I still want her to be able to get out of a marriage she doesn't want to be in.
Right, and that's, I definitely agree with you, but this also makes me feel like Mama more than likely wasn't as cult leader-y as her.
Oh, that's a point.
Right, because she wasn't going to carve out an exception for herself, even if there, I think, was totally valid precedent for it.
That's interesting.
Or totally valid justification.
Or do you wonder if Robert had Mama brainwashed to some extent?
I don't know. I
like,
doubt
what
it
if it was
point.
Robert's idea in the beginning? Well, Mama didn't start claiming that she was God until after Robert came on the scene. What if that was his idea all along?
I don't know. According to Rosalind and Mark, Robert was kind of nothing before Mama scooped him up and she changed his life. It seems more like she would have been the leader than he would have been. And that after she died, that's when he kind of became the monster that he turned into. Because she did, yeah. He didn't have her to kind of keep him in check. The theory that, of course, makes most sense to me is that Robert comes to understand that after Mama dies, he will no longer be in a position of church leadership. Because that's the other thing, is that he was not going to be a beneficiary of the will. If he had been brainwashing her, then he would have absolutely been a beneficiary of her will. But the only people who were beneficiaries of her will were her four children. He will not inherit any money. He will not inherit a position in the ministry. He will not inherit any properties. So his plan becomes to usurp the inheritance from Mama's four children, initially by pursuing Rosalind, and then when this fails, he turns and sets his sights to Mary. And while Mary does not inherit anything directly, him marrying her legitimizes his claim as heir, sort of, and this combined with the claim that they're fulfilling Mama's wish and Mary being Mama's spiritual successor would be enough for them to keep a good amount of the congregation, even if this move does split the church, which it did.
Yep.
And if this seems like a bunch of Game of Thrones shit to you, it absolutely seems like a bunch of Game of Thrones shit to me.
Let's go take up the offering. That's the background. When we come back, we're going to take a little break and talk about how Mary behaves interpersonally with people who aren't members of her church, as well as people who are. And then I have some more research that I've turned up for you later that I think you're going to be very interested in.
Excellent.
Tired of ads interrupting your gripping investigations? Good news. Ad-free listening is available on Amazon Music for all the music plus top podcasts included with your Prime membership. Ads shouldn't be the scariest thing about true crime. Start listening by downloading the Amazon Music app for free or go to amazon.com/truecrimeadfree. That's amazon.com/truecrimeadfree to catch up on the latest episodes without the ads.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom, like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads generally for most people are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Hey, Sadie here. If this is your first time listening to the Leaving Eden podcast, make sure you go back and check out episode 57. It's a primer episode for new listeners. That episode tells my personal story and gives you all the terms and information that you'll need to know going forward. Also, check out our cult true crime series, The First Family of Fundamentalism, so that you can get the whole cult story. If you like our show, you can support us by joining our Patreon, where we have extended and uncensored episodes, as well as other bonus content available. You can also join in the discussion in our Facebook group. That group is called Eden Exodus. Tell a friend, tell a family member, tell your worst enemy. The Leaving Eden podcast is a fully independent podcast, and we really appreciate your support. Now, back to the show.
We are back from our break. So in the first section, we talked about how Mary Cosby and Robert became the Bishop and First Lady of Faith Temple Pentecostal. Now it's time to talk about Mary's behavior, and I want to start by playing Mary Cosby's tagline from season 2 of Real Housewives of Salt Lake City.
Let's do it.
If you come for me, I will send Jesus after you.
Sadie, what do you think of that tagline? What an insane thing to say.
You know, that might have triggered me just a little bit. Because, like, the idea that you can personally send Jesus after somebody implies that Jesus likes you better than he likes whoever you're sending him after. Yeah, I don't think that seems very presumptuous, and I'm not a fan.
It's not the thing you want to say if there are allegations swirling about your church being a cult. If you're trying to do damage control, which for a lot of season 2, Mary is trying to do damage control to the point where she doesn't appear at the season 2 reunion because she doesn't want to be confronted with this stuff. I don't see how saying, if you come for me, I will send Jesus after you is the thing to do.
Because what you're saying is, I have a line to Jesus that you don't have.
Yes.
And Jesus is willing to inflict violence on you over me? I don't know.
Make your
enemies slip on a banana peel or something,
or just make calamity happen in their life. Like why would you wish that on somebody?
Like, you people on this show have probably heard me use, like, you know, creative curses on people. Like, I hope you stub your toe every time you get out of bed, or I hope every time you eat your favorite food it makes you sick, or something like that. But I also kind of have a superstition about actually wishing harm on people. You know, I'll definitely wish for people to have a really cruddy day or to get a deserved speeding ticket or something. I won't like actually wish bodily harm or anything serious on somebody. I don't want to carry that.
If I were to describe Mary Cosby's conduct as you see it on the show, and people who watch Real Housewives of Salt Lake City know this, if I were being lenient and bending over backwards to be favorable to Mary, I would say that she is a middle-aged woman who has not matured since middle school. If I were being honest with how I feel about her, I would describe her as a narcissistic crybully who craves praise and validation to a pathological degree, and that she is a person who will demean, insult, threaten, spread false rumors about, try to humiliate just anybody who comes into her path that doesn't give her what she wants, which is money, praise, and validation, or anybody who she sees as a threat to her in any way, even if that person is giving her what she wants. Once again, if I'm being totally honest, I think that she is a person who, I don't know if it totally registers to her that other people are fully human and deserving of dignity, respect, compassion, and that they might have wants and needs outside of serving her. Like, I think she has the biggest case of main character syndrome that I've ever seen in a human being.
Yeah, through an unknown combination of luck, genes, money, and procedures, Mary looks much younger than her age. When I first started watching the show, I was so confused on how she could have a 17-year-old son, because I thought she was a 30-year-old who acts like a 21-year-old bachelor contestant. Like, seriously, she has the emotional intelligence of, like, that one girl on every Bachelor season.
In reality, she is a 46, 7, I don't, she lies about her age. I don't know how old she is. She's like a 50-year-old woman who has,
she lies about her age a lot. She's approximately 50.
She's approximately 50 years old, and she has the maturity level of a 13-year-old, is what I would say. My opinion is that Robert Sr.'s brainwashing may be an explanation for some of the ways in which she acts, but it does not excuse it.
Let's talk about a few examples of this immature interpersonal behavior.
So in the first season of Real Housewives of Salt Lake City, Mary comes off maybe a little bit more sympathetic just because Jen Shaw's behavior towards her seems so insane. You know, the whole, like, oh, you smell like hospital fiasco seemed funny and dumb to me, but Mary's behavior in season two just completely changed the way that I view her. So there's one plot line from early in season two that I want to take a look at. This is something that when people, most people talk about it, they sort of dismiss it as being stupid or just inane, just kind of like most of the drama on Real Housewives of Salt Lake City, because this was also really overshadowed by the Jen Shaw getting arrested, all of the stuff surrounding that. But this one set off big alarm bells in my head. So the cast of the show were on a tubing trip, and Lisa Barlow, who is rarely seen without a Diet Coke in hand, was confronted by Mary, who told her that she should not drink Diet Coke because carbonation hardens your ovaries. Lisa was skeptical of this assertion by Mary, not just because it sounds ridiculous, but because these women are all in their late 40s and probably done having kids, so hardening your ovaries is not really something that Lisa Barlow is concerned about. But when Lisa says, "Where did you hear that? Let me Google it," Mary goes completely off the rails about Lisa, quote, doubting her. And I want to read this quote that Mary says when Lisa says that she wants to Google that information. The quote is, "I don't like how you speak. It's demeaning. Either you're my friend or you're not, but don't talk to me like that. Don't talk to me like I'm beneath you, because I'm not. You know what? You keep talking about Google things I say. Why? Is it because I'm black?" And later in a confessional, Mary says that Lisa's doubts, quote, triggered her, and says, "Well, how about we Google what she says? Because most of the time she's lying." Which, this just seems like a totally insane reaction to Lisa saying, I want to Google to see if that thing you said is true.
Yeah. That is very cult leader behavior.
Right.
Like the how dare you question me? And I could totally buy that, especially as a Black woman in America, Mary could have been triggered like that. I buy it. Mary has probably experienced Mary has certainly experienced being talked down to because of racism and being not believed because of racism. So I can buy that she was triggered, but the part that is culty is either you're my friend or you're not. That is Jack Hyles' loyalty.
Yeah, and she's a Black woman living in Salt Lake City, Utah. You know, of course she's experienced racism. Of course she's experienced probably like overt racism and also just like the microaggressions that people do.
Yeah, and when she says like, I felt like you were talking down to me and that triggered me, I'm not going to doubt her on that. The problematic part is you're my friend or not, and that implying that a friend would never fact check something that you said.
Right. I don't know. For me, I don't see, maybe it was just me watching this because, you know, when I hang out with my friends, we say dumb shit all the time and we're just like, is that true? Is that for real? Or is that, and then we have to Google it and we're like, no, that's not true. That's like, I mean, that's what people used to fight about in bars before. That's why they invented the Guinness Book of World Records, you know, because people would just hang out in bars and talk shit, and they'd be like, no, there's no way that's not true. And so they invented the Guinness Book of World Records to settle bar fights. So they'd be like, no, the tallest man is 8'11", not 9'3". I saw it. I mean, Lisa and Mary are eventually able to get past this, but I think this is an example of what we've been talking about, in which Mary's identity is tied up in being infallible. So the idea that somebody even questioning the accuracy of something that comes out of her mouth is enough to make her completely lose her mind. So I think that's more the thing that triggered her than being like, oh, you were talking down to me. I think that's more just kind of the appetizer, because there's some other behavior that I want to get into from Mary. And this is, I want to look at the way in which she has treated fellow castmate Whitney Rose. So if you listen to our previous episode on Real Housewives of Salt Lake City, I think we spent a decent amount of time talking about Whitney Rose, didn't we? Marriage with Justin, how, you know, she has been deconstructing for probably like 15 years, something like that, and how she felt that the church's unwillingness to excommunicate her because they thought that she would keep giving them money and there was a chance they could get her back if they didn't excommunicate her led to her disillusionment, which I thought was very interesting. But we spent a good amount of time talking about that. We generally like Whitney, Sadie and I do. I mean, I might make fun of her a bit for thinking that she's kind of a detective, but generally she seems like she's probably the cast member who's been to the most therapy. She's the cast member who I'd say is probably the most likely to be listening to this podcast right now, because she really seems like she likes true crime podcasts and cult podcasts. She's also about 10 years younger than the other cast members, and so she's in her mid-30s instead of her mid-40s or late 40s. In the first season of the show, Whitney and Mary's relationship isn't exactly close, but they seem to get along all right. Mary hangs out at Whitney's house and tells her an insane story about somebody dying in a car crash. Whitney brings her father to Mary's church when he's trying to get clean. Like, it seems like they have a decent enough relationship.
And I will break in here to say, I thought this was really sweet. I know that her dad is going to turn out to disappoint her yet again, but I thought it was nice to see people step out of their own denomination and their own religious ideas, or for Whitney to go back to church, to all come together to try to care for Whitney's dad. Regardless of whether Mary's church turned out to be a cult and Whitney's dad turned out to be a disappointment, it was a nice moment while it lasted.
Right. And I thought that was like, oh, this could be a point of, this could be an interesting plot line. And then Whitney's dad just went AWOL, sadly for her. However, during the second season of Real Housewives of Salt Lake City, things really start to change. So during one episode, Mary tries to FaceTime Whitney. Whitney, who was driving a carpool at the time with her children's friends in the back of her car, does not answer the phone. Mary then decides that Whitney not answering her FaceTime call is a slight that cannot go unpunished. So Mary hosts a luncheon, and the theme of this luncheon is Italian street fashion. However, on Whitney's invitation, Mary prints a different dress code. So while all of the other cast members show up wearing their Gucci, their Fendi, their Prada, their Versace, Whitney was supposed to show up wearing what looks like, I would say it's like a Spirit Halloween costume, like slutty mafia girlfriend costume. Whitney gets wind of this plan that Mary has and comes to the luncheon dressed in essentially the same dress code as the other housewives. And Mary becomes furious that she wasn't able to humiliate Whitney. She speaks with her with a level of condescension that made me so uncomfortable to listen to. She demeans her. She calls her insecure. She says things like, don't raise your voice at me, and acts superior and patronizing when Whitney is trying to speak in her own defense. And to her credit, Whitney doesn't back down, but Mary just calls her like little girl to her face and then tries to pretend that little girl is somehow a compliment when other people at the table take issue with Mary's conduct. I'm going to play the clip of Whitney reading the text messages that she got from Mary, and trigger warning for body shaming and general meanness.
You think you're better than me? I can tell you, you're not. I'm better than you. If you have something to say, it's better you say it to my face. You deserve everything Jen did to you. I am thankful I'm older than you. I also know I look younger than you. I don't need all the fake injections in my face to make my face look like whatever. And I don't need tummy tucks and facelifts and eyebrow lifts and breast implants. Everything is fake. I've never had plastic surgery. Never. I don't need it like you do.
Really, Mary?
Isn't that unhinged?
She says she's never had plastic surgery. That's okay.
Sure.
Sure, Jan.
Nobody on Real Housewives has ever had plastic. Although, actually, Whitney does. At the season one reunion, they ask her, they ask everyone if they've had plastic surgery done. And Whitney's like, yeah, I've had it Botox. I've had injection. Never had my boobs done, though. And then later, I think that she says that she got a breast lift or something like that. But, you know, Whitney tends to generally be forthcoming about procedures that she's had done, whereas I can totally see that somebody like Mary would, you know, need to say, no, it's all natural, it's all what the Lord gave me.
Yeah, I don't buy that.
No. Mary sort of comes out of season two looking so unhinged that she decides not to attend the reunion episode and does not return for season three. She has a minor role in season four in which Whitney invites Mary to lunch in order to extend an olive branch, and Mary shows up to the lunch, belittles Whitney, insults her, tells her that she has no interest in being friends with her going forward, and then leaves before the food arrives.
Okay.
And Whitney is just completely like dumbfounded by how
poor Whitney. She's just
Whitney, I mean, we do kind of tend to make fun of Whitney a little bit because she can act a little bit naive, but I genuinely think that Whitney seems to be like a nice person.
Yeah.
There was one episode where people were kind of in season four where people were kind of getting on her because she got mad at Lisa Barlow for not checking in on her when her friend died or something like that. And Lisa had checked in on her, but Whitney was just, I don't know, feeling a certain type of way. She was grieving, and I kind of give her a pass on stuff like that. So I don't know what to make of this or Mary's behavior towards Whitney, except for that I think that Mary kind of feels threatened by Whitney. I think that she thinks that Whitney is younger and prettier and that she has gone through the religious deconstruction so that she's not going to be taken in by Mary's whole I am God shtick. And at the season four reunion, when Whitney tries to engage with Mary and, you know, is like, I tried to be nice to you and try to be friends with you, Mary accuses Whitney of being racist. And when Whitney asks Mary, what words or conduct have I engaged in that was racist? Mary's response is, it's just a vibe. At which point Whitney just disengages because clearly this isn't going anywhere. And like, to her credit, Whitney says, okay, well, please tell me what I can do differently so that I can learn and grow. And Mary is
right,
just like,
because all of us, like anybody who is white can have internalized racism, like racist beliefs that we do not know are there. And I feel like I would hope that I have the same response as Whitney and say, well, okay, wait, What did I do? Please tell me. I want to learn. So we've talked about Mary's backstory and a little bit about how she relates to her own family and church members. We've talked about how she relates to other housewives on the show. Now we are going to talk about what happens when those worlds collide. In the season one reunion show, Andy Cohen brought up leaked audio recordings of Mary speaking to her congregation. In one recording, she was complaining about not getting enough birthday cards and gifts, and she called her congregation, quote, poor and, quote, stingy.
You know, it's good to be tonight in church. I'm coming in here draining me. I ain't preaching over y'all sin. I'm doing everything else. Y'all ain't helping. Hell, they pay your tithes. I got 14 birthday cards. Don't stingy sell. Your poor people. I don't want no poor people around me. Your poor self. And if you ain't poor, you stingy, so you still poor. God said you was poor. Said you rich. What's that scripture, Norman? Lord, you gave it to me.
When she was confronted about this on the reunion, she said she was trying to make a point about what Jesus said, the poor will be with you always, which from a religious perspective sounds like a load of BS to me.
Yeah, also from what Mary's parents have said, Mary does not read the Bible. Mary has never read the Bible all the way through.
That tracks.
I mean, granted, if you were a Christian, then, and you're a particular type of Christian, you know, it's totally valid to say you don't need to be able to read to preach the word of God. But
right, and especially with their theology of like God manifests in people through holiness, not in, you know, giant books of theology. That's fine.
But according to her parents, her mother and her stepfather, she has never read the Bible all the way through, and they describe her almost as like a spoiled brat and somebody who is naive, which kind of tracks for me.
Yeah.
I'm glad. So like, I don't buy that she's saying, oh, I was talking about the poor being with you always, because I don't even know if that's a section of the Bible where if you said, what section of the Bible is that from? If she would just be like, the section with Jesus is probably what she would say.
Right. It's from the Gospels.
It's from the Gospels. Which one?
I'm not sure, but I would guess Matthew. Let's find out.
Yeah. The poor will be with you always. While Sadie looks that up.
John 12:8.
Oh, okay. Well, cool.
It's also in Mark. Okay.
Well, there's a lot of repeats in there. It's true. I mean, it's true.
And it's also in Matthew. So I was not incorrect.
It's the same story from a couple
Matthew
of different
chapter
perspectives.
Matthew chapter 26. So. It's when a woman anoints him with expensive burial oil, and some of the disciples get mad about it because they said, well, she shouldn't have done that. She should have given the money to the poor instead. And Jesus is making a point about accepting the sacrifices that people make.
Okay, well, that does seem kind of apt in that she's saying, oh, well, I want fancier gifts, so I need to accept the sacrifices that people make, which is kind of
So maybe, yeah, if she is claiming to be Jesus, I can see where she got there.
I mean, maybe she has read the Bible. Maybe she's just read the parts that say it's great when people give me stuff. No, I am glad about the classist remarks that she made, that you brought that up, because this is not the only time when Mary has made derogatory remarks about large groups of people. So while, as we have discussed earlier, she is quick to level accusations of racism at anybody who does not completely 100% believe everything that comes out of her mouth is the God's truth, Mary has made racist remarks multiple times on the show. So in season two, Mary and her ministry were being compared to the fraudulent business of castmate Jen Shaw, who was at the time under indictment for scamming elderly people. She has since been convicted of telemarketing fraud, wire fraud, securities fraud, I think. In response to this, Mary said, it's not fair to put me with someone like Jen. When I think about Jen, I see heartless. I see a thug. Like, you know, those Mexican people that bring in all those drugs. To put me with what? That? Yeah.
What?
Yes. Also, to be fair, Jen is the only, or no, she wasn't the only woman of color on the cast at this point.
No, because Jen is
Hawaiian and Tongan. And also on the show that season was Jenny, but nobody likes Jenny. Although people like her husband a lot less than they like her, because her husband wanted a sister wife. They weren't Mormon, if you can believe it. Later in season two, speaking of Jenny,
there's one woman who's married to her step grandfather, and another woman whose husband wants a sister wife, and they're two of the only non Mormons on the show.
Yeah, I think they're Catholic. So Mary made a comment about her castmate Jenny Nguyen's slanted eyes, and then refused to apologize for it or even admit that it could be taken as racist until she was confronted by every single castmate together on a couch together. This was
so Jenny is Catholic. I googled that.
Yeah,
That's not cool though, Mary. She also she's kind of an equal opportunity racist. She also said that if she pulled up to a convenience store and there were, quote, black men outside, she wouldn't go into the store. And then she denied saying that, but it was literally caught on camera.
I mean, she's been accused of being racist multiple times, and then she says, I can't be racist, I'm black. I don't know if I'm not going to comment on that. Take that how you will. She says lots of extremely out of pocket things. But yeah, let's get to the money. Do you want to talk about the money?
Oh, yeah. There are consistent allegations that under both Mama and Robert Sr. / Mary's leadership, church members were encouraged to take jobs working for one of the family's businesses and then were paid very low wages. I also believe, I wasn't able to turn up a more solid source on this, but I believe Mary's housekeeper is also a family member and also a church member. We don't know quite what the pay situation is for that. I always find it a little weird that Mary will talk on and on about how her housekeeper is like family. She's joking around with her. She's including her in her activities, but she still makes her wear a uniform and wear gloves to touch any of Mary's possessions. Doesn't seem right.
That is such a Mary Cosby thing to do. Wear gloves before you touch that. That is a thing that you could see.
Yeah. One more thing. She was confronted about whether her funds come primarily from the church. Mary said on the reunion show, my church couldn't possibly take care of me. I'm a God-fearing woman. I would never do that. So she is claiming that all the money is coming from her businesses, but people who have worked for the businesses are claiming that the businesses are doing well because she doesn't pay her staff enough.
I'm glad that you brought up Mary relying on her congregation to support her lifestyle, because now is the perfect time for us to talk about Cameron. Cameron was a church member at Faith Temple Pentecostal who alleged that he was pressured by Mary and Robert to mortgage his home in order to give them $300,000. Mary has denied this claim, but multiple other people have supported this claim, including Mary's cousin, other family members. According to multiple sources, whenever Mary and Robert Sr. needed money, they would harangue their congregation until somebody would give them money. They would pressure them into using United Security, which was a mortgage company that they were on the board of. This was the mortgage company that Mama's friend Lois Johnson was the owner of.
Who was Lois Johnson was also the church's financial secretary and party to the lawsuit when Rosalind sued Robert about the estate.
Yes. People would be, church members would be pressured to take a second mortgage out on their home and then give the money to the church. This was brought up. Yeah, this was brought up on the show. But what was not brought up was the alleged affair that Mary had with Cameron that was kind of alluded to, but it wasn't directly talk about. Cameron has since passed from complications of a brain tumor, and since then, Mary's cousin Dan Cosby has spoken out about what Cameron went through at the hands of Mary and Robert. So according to Dan, Cameron had been dating Dan's daughter, and as a requirement for their church membership, they were to see Mary for counseling. During these counseling sessions, Mary pressured them to break up, and eventually they did break up. Less than 1 week later, 1 week after they broke up, Mary initiated a sexual relationship with Cameron.
And this is while she is the first lady of the church and married to somebody else.
Yes. Cameron felt immense guilt for his relationship because Mary was the first lady of the church and she was married to the bishop, Robert Sr. When Cameron went to Robert Sr. and confessed what he had done, Robert told him that he was to keep doing what he had been doing. Cameron and Mary would have sex while Robert was in the home with his full knowledge. Sometimes he would even ask them to keep the volume down.
Hmm.
So when rumors about Cameron and Mary started flying around, Robert Sr. called a saints meeting and told everybody that if they had a problem with Cameron and Mary, that they needed to leave.
That's culty.
Yes. During this time, Cameron described himself as being spiritually lost, and he believed that Mary was God. Why did he believe this, you may ask? Well, according to Dan Cosby, Cameron told him that while he was having sex with Mary, she would yell, "You are God."
Oh boy. So, number one, calling a saints meeting and telling everybody if they have a problem with Cameron and Mary that they needed to leave, that kind of my way or the highway is an example of information control, because it is separating people into in-group and out-group. You believe the story that we're giving you or you get out. But I'm going to need another section to talk about God. Can we take one more break and come back and let me tell you what I found about this?
Yes.
Tired of ads interrupting your gripping investigations? Good news. Ad-free listening is available on Amazon Music for all the music plus top podcasts included with your Prime membership. Ads shouldn't be the scariest thing about true crime. Start listening by downloading the Amazon Music app for free or go to amazon.com/truecrimeadfree. That's amazon.com/truecrimeadfree to catch up on the latest episodes without the ads.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Cats and cat owners deserve better than any old-fashioned litter. That's why I teamed up with scientists and veterinarians to create Pretty Litter. Its innovative crystal formula has superior odor control and weighs up to 80% less than clay litter. Pretty Litter even monitors health by changing colors to help detect early signs of potential illness. It's the world's smartest kitty litter.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
All right, we are back from our break. This is where things get, like, if you thought this episode wasn't crazy enough as it is, this is where things get really off the rails, because Sadie found something that, I mean, you guys want to talk about cults and Mary's church being a cult. What's the number one cult that you think of when you think of cults?
There's one cult that most people tend to think of first and foremost, and believe it or not, it was also a Pentecostal cult. So I read from the church website about Mama's time as leader, and we talked about how she believed in kind of a semi-Pelagian Arian ideas that Jesus was a human and not divine, that we are called to emulate Jesus, and that if we do a good enough job, God can manifest God's essence through human beings. And that Mama eventually came to believe and teach that she was the manifestation of God's essence, and that it was appropriate to say Mama is God. I reminded you about some of the historical doctrines behind this kind of thinking. It's got elements of oneness Pentecostalism, which has some different beliefs about the deity of Christ, and holiness Pentecostalism, which is a works-based salvation Pentecostal doctrine. It's not works-based salvation. It is about when sanctification is bestowed upon a person. So salvation is what takes you to heaven. Sanctification is the process by which you become more like Jesus or a better person through being a Christian. Finished work Pentecostalism believes that sanctification is bestowed on you at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit. Holiness Pentecostalism believes that you are to achieve sanctification by work throughout your life, which may kind of echo some of the ideas of Calvinism about how you are supposed to try to behave and be your very, very best, even though there's no way you can be perfect. But yes, as you were referencing earlier, there was another Pentecostal cult leader who had some interesting theories about what it means to be like Jesus and then later claim to be Jesus. And of course, you were referencing...
We're talking about the one, the only Jim Jones of the People's Temple.
So I started looking deeper into the Christological beliefs of Mama and the people who influenced her. And this got real interesting real quick. So I looked up the church where Mama Rosemary first received the Holy Spirit and the history of that church. And I found out that Christ Temple Apostolic Faith Assembly had been started by Bishop Garfield T. Haywood after the Old Tin Shop Revival in 1908 in Indianapolis, Indiana. Bishop Garfield T. Haywood received the Holy Spirit under the preaching of Brother Glenn A. Cook, who had come straight to Indianapolis after the Azusa Street Revival, which is widely considered the birth of the Pentecostal movement in the United States. There are many, many branches of Pentecostalism, but all trace back to the Azusa Street Revival one way or the other. And the idea of apostolic succession, like when we look at that through the lens of the Catholic Church, the idea is that Peter, the first pope, was an apostle of Jesus, and the next guy who became pope was the successor of Peter, and then the next guy was the successor of him, and so on and so forth. And it's an unbroken chain of mentorship, discipleship, and most importantly, baptism that goes all the way back to directly to Jesus. That the guy who baptizes you, if you get baptized in the Catholic Church now, has an unbroken chain of was baptized by, that goes all the way back to the apostles. Apostolic succession. With the Pentecostal movement, that theme of apostolic succession is very present, just in a different way. But they believe that, you know, you receive the Holy Spirit under a certain person's ministry, and they receive the Holy Spirit under a different person's ministry, and that is the unbroken chain of apostolic succession all the way back to Jesus and the first appearances of the Holy Spirit on earth. Christ Temple Apostolic Faith Assembly, started by Bishop Garfield T. Haywood, was an early leader. It became a big church very fast after the Old Tin Shop Revival in 1908. This congregation was an early leader in the split between Oneness and Trinitarian Pentecostals, and at one point, this church was considered a major international hub of Oneness Pentecostalism. So if you put together the teachings about trying to attain perfection and having God manifest through you, the person that Jim Jones got that from was Father Divine. So we're going to refresh our memory on Father Divine.
I would love to do a full episode on Father Divine because he seems fascinating.
We truly should. But Father Divine was an early Pentecostal preacher and cult leader who was influential in the Latter Rain Pentecostal movement, which is the one that got Jim Jones to create the unique mixture of Christianity and communism that he portrayed and then later found Jonestown. Father Divine claimed very similar theology to Mama, that he was God. So Mama's teaching was, I am manifesting God, like I am channeling God, the essence of God flows through me. And Father Divine was just like, no, I'm God. I am God, period. That's it. And when Father Divine died, you may recall, a man called Jim Jones stepped up and said, well, I'm the reincarnation of Father Divine, and therefore I am also God.
It seems a bit odd to me that you can be the reincarnation of somebody who was alive while you were alive. Like, is it...
Yeah, I think we talked about that in the Jonestown episode.
Right. So, I mean, you have you seen the movie It Follows, where it's like a thing and you pass it to somebody else? No? Okay. If people who've seen that movie will know what I'm talking about. Good movie. highly recommend it. Not a huge horror guy, but my girlfriend showed it to me. I thought it was good.
Yeah. Jones kind of had that. He claimed that Father Divine's spirit had entered into him. So Mama Rosemary had this teaching about allowing God to manifest through you, just like God manifested through Jesus. And then when Mama died, Robert Sr. claimed that Mary was her reincarnation and therefore was God, which is exactly what Jim Jones did. So I found that really fascinating, but I thought maybe I could take it a step further. And I wondered if I could connect Mama's early religious influences to Father Divine.
Right, because he was in Indiana, wasn't he?
I think Father Divine, I think Northern Kentucky.
No, Jim Jones is from Indiana.
Jim Jones is from Indianapolis, I think, right?
Yeah, and Mama came from Indianapolis.
I was kind of wondering, is there a connection between Faith Temple Pentecostal and Father Divine? So I looked up the church where Mama originally received the Holy Spirit in Indiana. And Bishop Haywood, who was the founder of that church, received the Holy Spirit under the teaching of Brother Glenn A. Cook, who had come from the Azusa Street Revival. And do you know who was also present at the Azusa Street Revival?
Was it Father Divine?
It was Father Divine. So it's not, I would not presume to say, oh, Father Divine influenced Mama or anything like that, but there is a absolute direct connection between these people.
I mean, it's like 6 degrees of separation. But yeah. I mean, it's interesting because so we're not saying that Mama and Mary Cosby are of the same ilk as Jim Jones, because that would be not fair, because Mama didn't kill anybody. Mama didn't,
right?
You know, but
and Mary, you know, maybe not, but not a lot of people. There are rumors, but I haven't found anything substantial.
That's fascinating. That really is fascinating. So I want to talk about, so we, at this point, we think that Faith Temple Pentecostal, as it operates now, because if you look at the level of control that they take over people who go there, and people who go there, I mean, there's videos where you can literally say that, see them saying that they think that Mary is God.
Right. And to be clear, the church maybe doesn't operate right now.
Yeah.
It appears that the church has been shut down. I would wonder if it's gone underground somehow. Because some people will say the church is shut down, they're not meeting. The church website says they're not meeting right now.
They haven't operated in years, is what
So some people will say that the church is not meeting at all right now in Salt Lake City. No word on whether the church in Indianapolis is meeting or not. Other people, I kind of wonder if the church has gone underground or is meeting online or something. It doesn't seem clear to me. The church's website says that they are not currently meeting.
So according to Mary's cousin, Dan, the church hasn't met in a couple of years, and any church meetings that you see on Real Housewives, that you see portrayed on the show, are like basically friends meetings that are called. Like it's a smaller group that they have to kind of assemble together in order for them to show it on. Like it's very produced. Like they'll fill the...
It's curated.
It's curated. So that's not actually what... which makes sense to me, because when Sadie... when we were talking about how that church seems kind of small to be able to support a lifestyle like that. Apparently that what we saw on the show wasn't actually the number of people that were there. And according to, as we've said before, it's alleged that whenever they need money, they will sort of berate church members, people who are still loyal to them, even though their church isn't meeting anymore, into giving them money. Dan Cosby even spoke of one man who was chronically ill, chronically disabled, who was giving them $30,000 a year for 20 years. So when people talk, and this is the sort of thing where, like when people talk about how evil Jen Shah is for doing the scams that she did, getting people to, you know, scamming people out of money, getting them to sign up for services that they couldn't cancel, things like that. In my mind, Mary Cosby is much worse because she's scamming much more money out of people that she knows personally. I mean, it feels like the two things are comparable, and in many ways, I do feel like Mary's is worse because it has also been going on for much, much longer. So we're going to go into the BITE model. For those that are just joining us now, the BITE model is the way that we determine whether or not something is a cult. You can find it on cult expert, cult researcher Stephen Hassan's website, freedomofmind.com, but it's how you determine whether or not something is a cult. So the BITE is an acronym for behavior control, information control, thought control, and emotion control. And those are the four methods of cult control. And if you want more details about what this entails, then you can go to his website, which is freedomofmind.com. And in order for something to be a cult, it has to kind of check all of those boxes and in to such a degree that it takes a very heavy control, level of control over somebody's life. So where do we want to start with this?
Let's go straight through behavior control first.
Yeah, because that's usually the easiest one to identify. So I think as far as behavior control goes, we definitely have check marks there. Using church members as labor for either free or very low pay to maintain Mary and Robert's lifestyle. Pushing people to break up and or stay together in bad relationships, and Robert Sr., as has been alleged, using counseling sessions in order to make sexual advances towards church members. Also, the financial abuse. I think those things all fall under the umbrella of behavior control. Anything else that you can think of?
I would say put a second mortgage on your house and give me all the money is pretty heavy behavior control.
Yes. Hold on.
Pretty intense.
So for information control, I think there's two places where this shows itself. One of the ways that information control can present itself is by saying these are people who you can listen to and who you can interact with, and these are people who you can't. So the idea of shunning people or cutting people out if they go against your doctrines, that is a huge piece of information control and of cult control. And that is, I think, for me, one of the big canaries in a coal mine of whether or not a group is a high control group or a cult group.
I think what was really interesting about this particular church is we didn't see a lot of small acts of information control, like don't read this book, don't read that newspaper, don't watch this TV show. We saw much bigger, more sweeping actions of information control, like separating people into in-group and out-group. The in-group is the one who believes in what we're saying and supports what we say, and the out-group is the people who don't. I was reading one person's testimony of receiving the revelation that Rosemary was God. It does seem that there was a dividing line made between people who had gotten the revelation and people who hadn't gotten the revelation. And I wonder if that played out into Mary and Robert Sr.'s time at the church as well. Because if they were also doing that, that is a huge piece of information control.
Yes. But really the practice that they had of disfellowshipping people who dissent or disfellowshipping family members who would not support Robert's and Mary's coup and taking the ministry away from Rosalind seems to me like that is, I mean, you know, bang on information control as it gets. Of course, information control can also take the form of saying, don't watch this TV show because this TV show is bad or from the devil or something. And that seems like the kind of thing that Mary would do just randomly and just decide, oh, this TV show is bad, you can't watch it. But I haven't seen that much from her. Another way that she does in-group, out-group is, like we saw earlier with Lisa Barlow, she said it on camera, either you're my friend or you're not.
Mm-hmm. That's black and white thinking.
Yeah.
As well.
Which bleeds into thought control. And I think one of the biggest check marks for thought control was Mary's extreme reaction to anybody doubting that every word that comes out of her mouth is 100% truth and fact, even if it's something as ludicrous as carbonation hardens your ovaries.
That is not an example of her doing thought control in her church, in her role as First Lady of the church, but it sure is a red flag if that's how she's treating somebody that she is not in authority over. That is a really, really strong indicator that she might be treating her church members the same way.
I mean, that's just how she acts around other people.
Right.
People are just expected to just assume that everything that she says is right. And if you don't, then there'll be hell to pay. Then she's going to say all of the stuff that she said about Whitney, and she's going to figure out whatever your biggest insecurities are and just say them to you. And for emotion control, can I play the clip where her congregate from the episode where her congregation members are talking about how she's their best friend?
Oh man. Yeah. Let's do that.
You've been the best friend.
Yes.
Come on.
Yeah. So how do you feel about that for emotion control? Do you think that checks that box pretty accurately?
Yeah. Thought control and emotion control are so much harder to pinpoint than behavior control and information control, because behavior control and information control are most often something that is inflicted on one person by another person. And thought control and emotion control are more often things that you are brainwashed into doing to yourself and enforcing upon yourself. But I think there's an excellent case for emotion control here, just the way that church members who defend Mary and Robert Sr. talk about them. It definitely feels to me like they are repeating thoughts and emotions that they have been told are what they think and what they feel. And some evidence of that is the people who defend them often use the same words, the same evidence of why they support Robert Sr. and Mary. And I think that is one indication that thought control and emotion control could be going on as well.
I would be comfortable saying that Faith Temple Pentecostal is a cult. Would you be?
I would say it seems like a cult to me.
How do we feel? I would say that Robert Cosby Sr. seems like a cult leader to me.
Mm-hmm. And it is really interesting to wonder where Mary falls in all of this, because from seeing her behavior on the show, I would have been very ready to just call her a cult leader, because she is not a pleasant person on the show. But I think there's a lot of circumstantial evidence around the idea that Robert Sr. brainwashed her into this. And I don't know if that's something that a person can know who is not a part of their marriage. I don't know if that's something an outsider can say for sure.
My thought is that even if somebody is brainwashed into something, that doesn't mean that they're not a cult leader.
True.
Like, you still have to buy into it. You still have to buy into the megalomania and the narcissism that makes you think that you're better than everybody else in order to be served like that.
Kind of wish the show would point out the elements of Mary's coercive control and Robert Sr.'s coercive control over their church members, because I assume they pointed out the things that Jen did that were actual crimes.
I mean, they do talk about the show. Cameron has a whole arc on the show where he goes and he talks to cast members about what he dealt with Mary. And they bring it up at the reunion, and Mary doesn't show up to the reunion because she's kind of doing damage control.
Right.
At that point. So they do talk about it. And I do get the sense that somebody who is a producer on that show knows what the bite model is, and they're showing us all of the things that we need to see in order to be able to confirm it.
That is an interesting theory. Somebody's not a cult leader because they don't worship the way that you do. And especially people who engage in that in charismatic worship that can be looked down on. I don't ever want to accuse somebody of being a cult just because of something like that. And somebody's not a cult leader just because they're a really unpleasant, mean person on reality TV either. But I do feel that there is enough evidence completely outside those things to show that Mary and Robert Sr. are exercising a level of control over their church members that is not appropriate, that is not healthy, and that is coercive.
And it's also worth pointing out that abusive relationships are, we consider them to be cults, like a one-on-one cult. Like if somebody is engaging in coercive abuse over just one person, you know. And so I think in that...
Yes, they function very, very similarly to how cults function. And in some cases can be a cult of personality.
Right. And you can tell that the other people who are on the show don't really with Robert Sr. Like the other husbands don't really like Robert Sr. In that there was one plot line where they all went on a trip together or something, and the guys pitched in to get their wives like a, it might have been like a Mother's Day present, and they got them like all like an Airbnb together somewhere, and they're, and they got them a cake, and it said from John Barlow, Seth Marks, you know, all the husbands, and like Justin, you know, all the, and Sharif and everyone who hangs out together, and Robert Sr. And like you tell the other guys are just like, oh, Robert Sr.'s name got signed on like afterwards. And everyone's just like, they don't hang out with him. These guys do not hang out with Robert Sr. Yeah. John Barlow and Seth Marks and I'm sure Coach Shaw and Justin all hang out, but they don't hang out with Thank you guys for tuning into this episode. Next week, I'm glad that we talked about Real Housewives this week and money this week, because next week we're talking about consumerism and how there are some cult-like attributes for this one. This one might be kind of tenuously related to cults, but it's something that I've been really interested in and that I want to talk about. So we're going to talk about it because I think it's very interesting and it's some food for thought. So a different vibe, but we think that you guys will like it. We're going to talk about consumerism, money, luxury goods, and obsessiveness with that and how that can be detrimental to people's lives. So yeah, thank you guys for tuning into the Leaving Eden podcast. My name is Gavriel Hacohen. I'm here with my BFF and co-host, Sadie Carpenter, cult expert, cult survivor Sadie Carpenter. You can follow us on social media at Leaving Eden Podcast on Facebook and on Instagram. And join our Facebook group. It's called Eden Exodus. And you can follow me on social media at GavrielHacohen, Sadie, your socials.
You can follow me on Instagram at Sadie Carpenter Music, on Twitter at Hell Yes Sadie, and on TikTok at Sadie Carpenter 1.
Thank you guys so much for tuning in. You guys have a great day. Bye bye.